Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. That was a bit of a tepid response, but I can still see in your eyes you're glad to be here. I know it's spring break week, and we have several who are traveling, and we've got some guests here. Guests, we're honored that you're here. And I would just like to say right off the bat, if there's any babies we missed this morning, feel free to come on up. Three may have set a record for a non-baby dedication Sunday, but it was kind of a mini-baby dedication Sunday, and we're thrilled that we got to see the Davis baby and the Hall baby and the Cersei baby this morning, and we're so glad that the weather's getting better. We hope flu season's over, and those who've had the babies are coming on back, and we love the new little ones in our church, so it's already a good morning. So I want to say, I hope for one thing, the announcement that Ike made, that all of you will take a moment and fill out that mission and service survey that they're doing. It's a great way to find out different things that people are doing so we can make that better known to our church. And let me also follow up to say, we've had several surveys here of late, and so we had a congregational survey that happened a few weeks ago, and I've been asked to share on behalf of the elders that is going to be sent out very soon to the church. So for those of you who weren't in the class as a presentation was made and were wondering what's happened with that, the results of that will be sent out soon. They're still processing. There was a lot of really helpful and insightful ideas that were shared and different comments, and so there's a lot of compiling and processing that goes on, but that's going to be sent out soon. So if you weren't able to be a part of those classes, but you still want to see those survey results, that will be sent to the membership very soon. Okay, so we are continuing in a brief study on Christ-like leadership. And you'll hear at the end of the service, we're inviting all of our members to submit a form both to nominate potential new elders and a form to reaffirm existing elders. And in the midst of this conversation, we're having a larger conversation as a church about qualities of Christ-like leaders, because these are qualities that many of us are called to embody in different roles of service within the church, not just those who would be elders or shepherds of the church. And to kick things off this morning, I want to show you a brief video about a teacher of young people that went viral a few years ago, a year or two ago, and the unique way that this teacher has decided to greet every one of his students before they come in the class each morning. So let's watch that, and then I'll hop back up in just a moment.
Okay, so let's get it. Let's go.
At Charlotte's Ashley Park Elementary, attendance is quite the show.
It's personalized handshakes. We pride ourselves on high expectations in the classroom and meaningful relationships.
One after another. After another, at least 40 handshakes, each as unique as Barry White Jr. students.
It really just started with me wanting to, bring some joy to my students, and then now, it's blown up.
How do you remember every single one?
At this point, it's muscle memory.
Tanique is always ready.
We do it so much every day. I may do it at lunch, at recess, and they do it every day when they come to my class.
White may have a famous name, but he's one of a kind. He grew up in Queens, New York, yet he's a huge Cleveland Cavaliers fan, and he got the idea from watching LeBron James' pregame handshake rituals with his teammates.
This is about more than just a handshake.
It's definitely about more than a handshake. It's about impacting a student in the most positive way.
The students here are mostly lower income. He's just making sure they get a fair shake.
Oh, they come from some situations that may not be ideal.
Well, I felt so inspired because I feel like that I'm welcomed in his class.
You come in, you'll be excited, and you need to get a handshake, then you could come sit down, you'll be already ready.
In White's second year teaching, he seems to have found his calling.
I feel like this is probably the number one job in America.
A few moments with him, and you notice a lesson for us all.
Never underrate the value of relationships with anyone.
What you got?
A true educator with just the right touch. Gabe Gutierrez, NBC News, Charlotte.
Okay, so a couple of things in case you missed it. One, his name is Barry White, which I love. And those who have famous names do not mock others with famous names. That is a rule in this place. I don't see Michael Jackson here, but let him know I've got his back. Two, in case you didn't pick up on it, so there's 40 students in his classroom, and there is a unique handshake greeting for every student, and he does that unique handshake with every student before they enter his class every single day. And what that communicates to those students is long before they enter the room to start the learning, they know that they are known, they are noticed, and they are loved. And it reminds me of part of the description that Jesus gives in John chapter 10. When Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And there's a lot of ways that the implications of this show up. But one of the ways is all about this close, personal, intimate knowledge that the shepherd, the good shepherd, has with the sheep. So if you have your Bible, you can open to John chapter 10, or you'll see some verses on the screen behind me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they will follow me. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you that my upbringing was in the suburbs of a major metropolitan area of millions of people. So my real life interactions with sheep is much more petting zoo and Shaun the Sheep and a nice wool blend sweater like the one on the dreamy David Beckham there. And it is much less a shepherd out in the pasture lands with his sheep like we would have seen in the ancient Middle East at the time. And so it's probably also helpful for us to acknowledge that if you did not grow up in church, and a lot, if not most of us did, but if you did not, then this language is a little archaic. Can we acknowledge that? And it's maybe a little distancing, and it's maybe even a little off-putting, because being called a sheep is not exactly a compliment in our day and time. And I get that. And I think it's probably also fair to say that if the Bible was written today, then other metaphors might have been used, like the good teacher who knows the students individually and intimately, and not just name, but knows details and knows how to connect and how to teach. Or there might have been metaphors like the good nurse or the good doctor who takes time to listen and interact and meet the patient where they are. And in fact, we see that throughout Scripture, right? That there's not just one metaphor that is used for God the Father or God the Son or God the Spirit, but there's metaphors all over the Old Testament and New Testament that are meant to give us little windows into the character of God. That God is compared to a father, that God is compared to a mother, that God is described as a healer, that Jesus is the great physician, the king over all kings and lord over all lords and counselor and comforter, and on we can go. And so while I'm guessing that most of us did not grow up in a sheep herding environment, in an agrarian lifestyle, And there is some distance between us today in this image. I can also tell you, and again, maybe it has something to do with growing up in church, but there's something about this image for a lot of people that still deeply resonates and connects. When we lived in North Dallas before we came here, I was a volunteer chaplain a couple of times a week at a small regional hospital that wasn't large enough to have their own chaplain. And so I'm walking into rooms, and I'm in my late 20s, and I have a little, and I'm still in my late 20s, in case you were wondering. And I had a little badge on my shirt that said spiritual care, and you never know what kind of reception you'll get, whether they're going to see you as a snake oil salesman who's walking in, or whether they're happy to see you. But I remember walking in the room of one woman, and she was in her late 70s, early 80s. And she had been there for a long time at this point. And she was worn down physically, and she was worn down emotionally. And when I walked in the room, she didn't know me, but she saw my badge, and there was a look of relief that came across her face. She said, "I've been here a long time. I'm not doing very well. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm getting discouraged and I'm getting scared. And I haven't been to church in more than 30 years. And I haven't really stayed close to God. I've been trying as best I could to remember the 23rd Psalm, but I just can't remember it. I just can't remember how it goes. Could you help me with that?" And this was late 90s, and I knew if she hadn't been to church in 30 plus years, that if I was going to help her with the 23rd Psalm, there was probably going to have to be some thous and makeths in the way that I recited it. And I didn't memorize many parts of the King James growing up. I grew up on the NIV, but I memorized two passages in the King James, and one was the Lord's Prayer, and one was the 23rd Psalm. And so I said, I think I can do that. Let's do that together. And so together we recited this great psalm. And I want to read that for you, and I want to invite you, for those who would like to close your eyes and listen to it. And for some, I'm going to dip into the way that you learned it, and this is going to be a comforting reminder of the past, and for others, it's going to be language that sounds a little older, but I'm going to read it from the King James. So let me invite you to close your eyes and listen. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a beautiful piece of 3,000-year-old Hebrew poetry. And there's beauty in the description of the green pastures and the quiet waters. But what makes this passage so beloved at bedsides and gravesides is that it is the promise of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who provides nourishment. The Good Shepherd who provides drink. The Good Shepherd who provides rest. the good shepherd who provides protection, the good shepherd who will not abandon, the good shepherd who goes with us in the darkest places, even the darkest place that we can imagine, that place of death, the good shepherd who will never abandon us in the face of the enemy. As David learned time and time again, it is the good shepherd who honors us and does not despise us. Surely, goodness and mercy, God's never-ending, steadfast love will go with us all of our days. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is such an amazing image of who God is. And that image of God as the good shepherd shows up over and over and over in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's the image that we were reminded of a few weeks ago from the parable of Jesus in Luke 15, that God is like a good shepherd over 100 sheep. And even if only one wanders away, the good shepherd doesn't cut his loss and turn his back, but he goes after that one until he finds it and brings it home. And it's this image that Jesus grabs onto famously in John 10. And you've already heard how he describes this close bond between the shepherd and the sheep. Because the shepherd, at least in this environment, lived among the sheep and slept among the sheep and stayed with the sheep for weeks at a time and was often there at birth and named the sheep and cared for the sheep, was the physician of the sheep. He knew and loved the sheep. And they knew and loved the shepherd. And there's a lot more in the passage. Look at John 10:9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Some of you have heard me describe this before. But Lynn Anderson tells in his book about church leadership, about how at night sheep would often be gathered in a makeshift protective fold made with brush piled up all around the edges or near a cave as they would go in. And as the sheep were brought in at night, the shepherd would check each one individually to see that they were okay. And then after they were all in the protective fold, the shepherd would actually lay at the opening, becoming the gate, becoming the door, becoming that place of protection so that anyone or anything that wanted to get to the sheep had to go through the shepherd. The shepherd would literally lay their life down to protect the sheep. And we're starting to get the picture then of the shepherd as provider, the shepherd as protector, this deep bond that happened, the shepherd as guide of the sheep, the shepherd that goes searching for the sheep that wanders. This is God to us. This is Jesus to us. So it is an awesome and humbling thing to know that Scripture uses this same term to describe those who would be leaders among God's people. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see all the times that it's used to describe the kings of the people and the elders of the people. And if you look through the New Testament, you'll see all the times that it is used to describe the overseers and elders of the church. So in Acts 20, Paul is making a tearful goodbye to the church in Ephesus. And when he's leaving the elders, he gives this instruction: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And he goes on to describe how wolves will come in or try to enter the fold in the form of people who distort the gospel, who come in with division and debate. And you see it throughout Paul's letters as he fights against those who would come in and distort, those who would bring legalism to the gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. And the shepherds work to protect the church from those kinds of dangers that destroy and divide. Or in 1 Peter, we're given the glimpse into the heart of the shepherding leader. So look at 1 Peter 5:1 with me. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money. Some think that the elders in the first century church were actually compensated. Our current elders, I don't think you're getting much compensation right now, are you? But that's not what it's about. He's saying even if there is some support that the church is giving you, you're not doing it for the money. You're not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not, as we heard last week, lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I don't know what things were like if you grew up in church with your leaders, but I have had plenty of conversations with people. And for some of them, the model of elders and shepherds that they saw was much more bad boss than good shepherd, much more CEO than pastor of the people. And too many people experienced elders more concerned with majoring in the minors than majoring in the mission of God. Not so with you, we heard Jesus say last week. Not so with you, we heard Peter say this week. Your job is not to lord over. Your job is to lift up. If you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. That's at the heart of a shepherd. So as we begin our elder selection process, I hope you'll remember some of these qualities that we've heard about today and we see modeled through the life of Jesus. Good shepherds should love and live and lead like the good shepherd. Good shepherds are filled with the care and compassion of God. They bind up wounds and are there for people in need. Good shepherds are willing to lead and teach in ways that feed and nourish the soul and help guide the church down right paths. Good shepherds know the church. They know the flock. Good shepherds are willing to seek those who have wandered, to care for them when they are found, to rejoice over God's salvation. Good shepherds are willing to lead boldly, but to do so lovingly, not driving, but guiding. Good shepherds are willing to help protect the flock from the things that could distort the faith and divide the church. Good shepherds are willing to lay down their time, their prayers, their preferences, their lives for the sake of others. That's the call of the shepherding leader. Whether you help shepherd a life group or shepherd through service in the church or a class, or become a shepherd or are a shepherd of this whole church, my encouragement is that all of us learn these lessons of the good shepherd. And The request is that all of us as a church are praying for those already in this position, praying for those who will be in this position. Pray that God would raise up good shepherds who imitate the life and the love and the leadership of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I want to close this morning with a prayer, since it is St. Patrick's Day, and I could grab on to the closest thing to a St. Patrick shirt that I've got, which looks more Christmas than St. Patrick's, but go with me here. There is a prayer that is often attributed to St. Patrick, this missionary to the Irish island, and his is a great story if you've never read it, but there is a wonderful prayer, and I want to read a part of it and pray a part of it as I close before Daniel gets up to leave. It is one of my favorite prayers, and I think it's a great way to end this sermon for all of us. So pray with me. As we rise each day, Christ be with us, Christ be within us, Christ be before us, Christ be behind us, Christ be on our right, Christ be on our left, Christ beneath us, Christ above us, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ to win us, Christ when we lie down, Christ when we sit, Christ when we stand, Christ to comfort us, Christ to restore us, Christ in every eye that sees us, Christ in every ear that hears us, Christ in the heart of all that love us, Christ in the mouth of all who speak of us, in all we do, in all we are. We pray, Lord, that we would reflect your Son, the Good Shepherd of our lives. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.